Well, this morning we are nearing the end of our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We began way back in August. And Jesus begins to wrap up this sermon by pointing out the clear conclusions of what he has been teaching in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. We talked about the fact that what Jesus is doing is he is addressing his disciples, those who wanted to walk with the Savior. And if you remember way back, we called the opening one an X-rated sermon. Because what Jesus was doing is he was going against the norm of what people understood about religion. And he was explaining the spirit of what God was saying through the Old Testament prophets and calling people to a higher standard. And so what Jesus is now doing as he is wrapping up and winding down in his message is he starts to make some clear conclusions and brings out some heavy consequences, kind of like much like what we do with our kids, right? We sit them down and say, now listen, you need to understand. You can't do this. You should never do that. And then we say, now listen, do you hear me? That's what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5, 6, and towards the end of 7. Do you understand? Yeah. Okay. Because if you don't understand, here's what's going to happen to you, A, B, C, and D. And this is where we find ourselves this morning as Jesus is wrapping up this passage of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take a look, if you have your Bibles with me, at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read the rest of this text together. And I remember when I was in Bible school, they told you that reading the text was death to good preaching. And so preachers stop reading text. I don't know. But stay with me as we read through this passage together. Let's pick up at verse 13. Jesus is saying here, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, if I say many, there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Then Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Very interesting what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, beware of these false teachers because they're going to look like disciples. They're going to look like Christians. They're going to look like sheep, but inside they are ravenous wolves. And he said, the way you're going to know who they are is by their fruit. You will know them by their fruits. What is that? Our fruit is what we leave behind us. It's what we leave behind us. Then he elaborates a little bit on this. He says, do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A rhetorical question, of course not. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Look, he says, many, if I say many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you, Jesus said. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And he continues on. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, what sayings? He's talking about this sermon that he's been preaching on. He's been building point after point in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. He's saying, now everyone who hears these things from me, hears these sayings of mine, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the flood came and the winds blew and it beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Such strong words, such defining words from our master on the mountain. Soon we're going to examine this text in a little bit more detail. This is actually going to be a two-part message that we're going to finish next week. But what we're going to do is look at what Jesus is talking about here. He talks about two gates. He talks about two trees and two foundations. Two gates, two trees, and two foundations. And he likens these as illustrations to help us discern whether someone is truly a disciple of Jesus Christ or not, the kind of disciple that he has been defining for them all along. But before we go there, I want to point out that the problem that people had in Jesus' day is the same problem that we see we have in America today and then in the Church of Jesus Christ today, because there was an abundance of false teaching. There was an abundance of false gospel teaching that appealed to one's ego, a teaching that was pleasant to one's ear, but lacked the truth of the gospel, and it did not embrace the God of the Bible. They had the same problem then that we have today. Over the years, for those of you who have been in the church for a long time or studied the church, the Church of Jesus Christ has always had different movements taking place within her sphere. And when examining some of them, you can see that the word movement is appropriately used. There is a movement in the church today, and I'll be addressing it more in the weeks to come, called postmodernism. It is a developing set of perspectives that call into question the assumption that truth can be known. Postmodernism calls into question whether it is possible to actually have absolute truth. The banner of postmodernism says that there is no absolute truth. One can never really know whether there's real truth. They will say things like, well, that's true for you, but that's not necessarily true for me. I believe this. You believe your way, I'll believe my way, and in the end of the day, we're going to get to the same place. And that's just not true. In fact, that is an absolute statement that they're making. Because this has infiltrated the church, we see a parallel movement emerging within the church called the emergent church. And it's a dangerous philosophy that takes the very truths of Scripture that the church has held dear, truths that many have died for, and it seeks to rationalize them and try to make sense of things with our finite minds, things that we can never really figure out about an infinite God. And so what it seeks to do is begins to rationalize the truth of God's word and make it palatable to the ears and to our culture by way of conversation without boundaries. It kind of goes like this. Well, what do you really think about, you know, the virgin birth? Come on. How important is it really? As long as you love Jesus, does it really matter if Mary was a virgin? Let's really talk about it. Let's listen, this is 2008. We understand it is impossible for a woman to get pregnant without a man present. And so why make a big issue of that? And what they end up doing is by trying to rationalize and by having these conversations without boundaries, they bring people into gross error. Let me remind you that the situation that humanity finds herself in, being separate from God, is the result of a conversation. Has God really said, you shall not eat of the fruit? Is that really? Come on, let's talk about it. Listen, there are some things you don't need to talk about. There are some areas that you don't need to try and question God. Thus saith the Lord. The scripture is clear on so many essential areas. It is not open to discussion. It is not open to negotiation. It is true because God said it is true, whether this tiny mind is able to wrap itself around it or not. I don't care if it says that the big fish ate Jonah or if Jonah ate the big fish. If the word of God says it, I believe it. And that's where we need to be as a church. But this emerging church, which paralleled off of this postmodern philosophy, is calling into question the very doctrines that we hold dear. And it is promoting a different gospel. It is a gospel that does not save. It is a gospel that uses the God words. You'll hear the word Jesus. You'll hear the word peace. You'll hear the word forgiveness. You'll hear all the God words. But when you put them all together and try to gather a message out of it, you'll see that it is a message that does not save. The first step towards false doctrine is when you question the word of God and seek to find a way around the truth that it teaches. You hear that? The first step towards embracing a false doctrine is when we see the word of God and we start to try and rationalize. Well, come on, this is 2008, you know? I know what it says, but that might have been okay in Jesus' day. No, if the word of God says it, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It is the very truth of God, and it needs to be applied to our lives, regardless of whether it's going to be embraced by this culture or not. And I tell you this morning that that statement is considered to be an uneducated, simple-minded, narrow-minded, intolerant philosophy. The fact that I believe that this word of God is the very word of God, and no matter what culture I find myself in, I'm going to embrace it. Can I tell you that that is looked down on today as little-minded, as narrow-minded? And I believe is a philosophy that's going to be illegal to preach in the United States someday because it is intolerant. And I'll preach it from my jail cell if I must. Because the word of God is not negotiable. If there was ever a day where our posture as Christians must be to embrace the word of God, it is now. I know the word of God has always been under attack, but never before has it been under attack by those who profess to be Christians. By those who are so influential in the evangelical community to bring into question the very word of God. Today, it's about tolerance. It's about acceptance. It is a self-centered worship where I become the focus of my existence. We all nod our head in agreement and say, yeah, that's true. We need to be careful. We all look here and say, well, you know, you're right. You know, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It sounds so good to say in church. But when the trial comes into our life, it's how quick it becomes all about me, right? When somebody snuffs you, or someone rubs you the wrong way, or someone doesn't give you something you think you deserve, or something you think should be coming to you, how quickly we change our way in which we handle it according to the word of God and say, yeah, but that wasn't right. How quickly when we find ourselves withholding our tithes and our offerings, despite what we see the word of God clearly teaches about it, do we find ourselves subtly buying into this mindset that it really is about us. See, what ends up happening is it leads to the dangerous conclusion that truth that doesn't directly benefit me is expendable. Doesn't need to really be applied. Or what we do is we spiritualize it. We know we should be doing this, but we don't. We say, really pray for me because I need to grow in this area. No. You don't need to grow in this area. You need to let go in that area. You need to stop being defiant in that area. You need to stop being rebellious in that area and start obeying the Lord. In truth, the only parts of the Bible that we really believe are the parts that we obey. It's quiet in here. But you know what's interesting? It's just a snapshot of what's going on in the church. That's what's going on in the church. In the world, there's an outright assault against biblical Christianity. Have you noticed that our society has gotten very spiritual lately? Notice that? In the last 10 years or so, at a very accelerated rate, our society has gotten very spiritual. They talk about inner peace. They talk about inner healing. They talk about being one with the universe. And all I need to do is just tap into this energy that is within. I need to just release it. I need to close my mind to everything and just focus on my breathing. We laugh, but you're going to see in a moment how many people have been influenced by this. Many of you have heard of this kind of stuff. This new age philosophy that tells us you need to empty your mind so you can expand your horizons. Too many people open in their minds and their brains fall out. But it's in the church today, and we need to have an answer. And don't think for a moment that they're not feeling something. Don't think that what they're doing is bringing themselves to an altered state of consciousness and they're just kind of just, you know, pretending. They're feeling something. Listen, every one of us here, we're natural beings. We're only capable of feeling things in a natural realm. Anything that happens outside the natural realm is what? Supernatural, right? How many of you know you're not capable of producing a supernatural feeling? The only way you can get a supernatural feeling is you have to become dependent upon something that works within a supernatural arena. And there's only one of two options where that's going to take place. It is either God or it is Satan. And we need to understand that these people who are saying, well, I feel something, I'm sure you are. I'm not questioning whether you're feeling something. What I'm questioning is, what is the source of where it's coming from? Is this thing you're feeling driving you to your knees in repentance, calling out to the one who's only the one capable of saving your soul? Or are you just feeling like I'm just expanding myself? The devil would rather you worship yourself than worship him. He'll give you anything you want as long as you don't worship Christ. And we need to be very careful. Listen, a true Christian sees himself as someone who is desperately in need of Almighty God. Listen, I have a very dependent relationship. And I get very nervous of these so-called Christians who are talking about the power of positive confession and all the optimism that's out there in the church. I get it. I understand there's a little bit there that we need to understand as far as, you know, but we need to understand most of all that we are dependent. We are needy. God has created us so that we become dependent upon him and him alone. And as soon as we go outside of that to get that spiritual itch scratched, we then enter into a world of paganism, which is antichrist, and it is demonic. We need to stay away from it. This philosophy is growing. It's very interesting. Just in this last week and a half, two people who I saw carrying books in public were carrying the same book that you're going to see in a moment about the New World, this New Age book that's hitting the world by storm. And don't think for one moment that it's just a few isolated people that are teaching this stuff, that are promoting this anti-truth, anti-Christ, anti-biblical philosophy. It is among some of the most influential people in our world. Take a look at this. This was verified by Watchman Ministries.
Have you heard about the largest church in the world? The first service was March 3rd, 2008, with an attendance of over 300,000. The attendance is now over 2 million, and they conducted the first ever mass trance on March 17th, 2008. What do they teach? Who you are requires no belief. Heaven is not a location, but refers to the inner realm of consciousness. The man on the cross is an archetypal image. He is every man and every woman. The Leader's website teaches these lessons. My mind is part of God's. I am very holy. My holiness is my salvation. My salvation comes from me. Let me remember that there is no sin. Do not make the pathetic error of, quote, clinging to the old rugged cross, unquote. The only message of the crucifixion is that you can overcome the cross. Have you heard of this church, or maybe its leader? Years ago, she denied Jesus is the only way.
One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human being.
How do you
being,
please
and,
God?
And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path
crazy.
Might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be on that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I
there couldn't possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
Only one way. There is one way and only one way, and that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be
with because
the millions of people
say there isn't.
Today, she has turned her millions of adoring fans over to New Age doctrine. Christians are letting this into their homes and are being deceived.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome to week number 3 of our New Earth web class. And again, I thank you. Eckhart Tolle thanks you for joining us as we bring students and seekers together to discuss our latest book club selection, Eckhart Tolle's A New
Earth. We did something last week that was unprecedented. You said it's never been done before on television, where you just sit there in silence. I thought a lot of people responded to the sense of connection from that. So you want to do that again?
Yes.
Let's do that again.
Yes, yes.
Okay. So you're going to lead us in silence.
And okay. Simply become aware that you are breathing. The air flows in and out, and you feel yourself breathing. Air flows in and out of the body.
In reading books such as Tolle's, it's really opened my eyes up to a new way of thinking, a new form of spirituality that doesn't always align with the teachings of Christianity. So my question is to you, Oprah, how have you reconciled these spiritual teachings with your Christian beliefs?
I've reconciled it because I was able to open my mind about the absolute, indescribable hugeness of that which we call God. I took God out of the box because I grew up in the Baptist church and there were, you know, rules and, you know, belief systems and doctrine. And I happened to be sitting in church in my late 20s, and I was going to this church where you had to get there at, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, or you couldn't get a seat, and a very charismatic minister, and everybody was just, you know, into the sermon. And this great minister was preaching about how great God was and how omniscient and omnipresent and God is everything. And then he said, and the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And I was, you know, caught up in the rapture of that moment until he said jealous. And something struck me. And I was like, I think about 27 or 28. I was thinking, God is all. God is omnipresent. God is all. And God's also jealous. God is jealous of me. And something about that didn't feel right in my spirit, because I believe that God is love and that God is in all things. And so that's when the search for something more than doctrine started to stir within me. And I love this quote that Eckhart has. This is one of my favorite quotes in chapter 1, where he says, "Man made God in his own image, the eternal, the infinite and unnameable was reduced to a mental idol that you had to believe in and worship as my God or our God."
Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." That means you are the consciousness in which the world appears, is seen.
So you believe what happens to us at death when the body dies? You don't have a belief.
I don't give it any thought.
You don't. God, in the essence of all consciousness, isn't something to believe. God is.
Yes.
God is. Yes. And God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience.
That's right.
And if your religion is a believing experience, if God for you is still about a belief, then it's not truly God.
No.
That's what you're saying.
Yes.
But that's not all. She's entered the political arena by endorsing a candidate for president. The New Age teacher giving lessons on her website, Marianne Williamson, has started an organization called the Peace Alliance to establish a U.S. Department of Peace. What can we do? Spread the word and tell others to open their eyes. Author Carrington Steele uncovers the truth in a new book, Don't Drink the Kool-Aid. Available at cssteeleonline.com. Christians, time to open your eyes, turn off the TV, and pray.
It's no joke. No joke. I was just thinking as you're saying that, you imagine the day comes when Eckhart dies, and unfortunately if he doesn't come to Christ, and he gets into heaven, and God says to him, okay, now, ready, breathe, because Jesus is about to walk in, and he's going to realize he was completely wrong, but sorry, it's just my sick mind here, but 3 million people from March until now. People are carrying this book, The New Earth, all over the place. Very interesting. Let me just be real clear here. This is not to bash Oprah. This is not a political commentary on who to vote for. This isn't about them. It's about what's going on around them. But what's interesting, did you see where she went wrong? When she said, and the pastor said, and God is a jealous God. And she said, God is jealous of me? Whoa, no. He's jealous over you. He wants you. He loves you. That's where the problem comes in. It's this distortion and this twisting of words. Eckhart Tolle. You see, it's interesting. We hear him talk about this, you know, we're going to lead us in a moment of breathing. And see, I get it. It's funny. But listen, they're doing it. And there's got to be something drawing 3 million people. They're not a bunch of idiots. They're not a bunch of, you know, they're not just, you know, not as intellectually superior as we are. Something. Listen, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Can I tell you that there is a spirit realm that is seducing these people, and they're using all this stuff. And so don't think that people are just, you know, intellectually inferior. No, they're being deceived. They're being deceived. And I don't show those things to promote Oprah or, you know, expose Oprah or to endorse and not endorse Obama. It's not so much what they are saying, but listen, what will we say? That's the issue that I want to bring to your attention this morning. It's not about what they're saying. Listen, false doctrine has been going on since the fall. But what will we say? What will be our response? How will we respond? What will be the source of truth that we choose to govern our lives by? Can I tell you that too many Christians are guided by their emotions? And instead of the Word of God, and they become prime candidates for deception. If I don't feel it, it must not be true. I don't feel safe. Listen, I don't feel safe sometimes. I'm right there with you. It's not about how I feel. It's about what I am. And listen, church, the more that you are, I understand God works within our emotions. God gave them to us. God has emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Where the error comes in is when we are controlled by them. When we choose whether I'm going to believe this or not based on how I feel about it. It doesn't matter how we feel. It's what the Word of God says. We need to make sure our emotions bow to the Word of God, because the Word of God will never bow to our emotions. And we need to hold this truth dear. As soon as we remove the Word of God as our sole source of authority, for how to live what we for how to live and what to believe, then we become prime candidates for all kinds of deception. What did Jesus say in verse 22? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we preached in your name? We spoke, we used the God words. We've even cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. And Jesus said, I will declare to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. In the context of where we are today, we could look at all this stuff and say, yeah, there's something certainly funny about it. But I pray to God it hits you like it hit me, where it makes me want to get ready to have a response for those who ask about the hope that is within me. If 3 million people join that church in a matter of months, what's it going to look like a year from now? I haven't even started my message yet. Here's what we're going to do. I want to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 14 and 16. I want to take a look at, point out a few things that will enable us to be more effective in our world and will enable us to embrace truth that much more. Paul writes, remind them of these things. Who? He's talking about the church. Charging them before the Lord. Do not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings. I mentioned to you before that it's not so much what they're saying, but how we will respond. You see, we need to have an answer. There is a way that God wants us to impact and intersect with this culture. As decadent and as deceived as it is, God, by his Holy Spirit working through us, can set us up to be an impact for Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. And I want to point out three ways that just are in this text alone for us to be able to do that. But we're going to look at that next week. So tune in next week. Same bad time. Same bad channel, using the same word of God as our only source. You know why? Because I know there's so much I want to give you that if I give it all to you now, you're going to miss most of it. I think we've accomplished what we need to do for today. And let's take it, chew on it a little bit, all right? Work it through. Now we saw the what. Next week, we're going to take a look at the so what. What do we do about this? How do we be effective disciples of Jesus Christ in this deceived culture where we have been planted to be effective for Christ? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto a path that literally lights the way for us to go and to know where to go. And I pray that, Lord, that you would just, Lord, impregnate us with a love for your word like we've never had before. God, let it be so, let us all sense such a sense of urgency about being students of your word. I thank you for this great congregation. I thank you, Father, for these lovers of truth that you've placed in this place. Lord, may we be used by you to impact the community that you've entrusted into our care, knowing that it is only your Spirit working through us and your word being that lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's only because of those things that we can march. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.